Good morning. Today's reading comes from the prophet Habakkuk. You can find this reading in your pew Bible on page 1456. And just as a little introduction, Habakkuk is a lesser-known prophet, and he's written a dialogue of a conversation between God and himself. Habakkuk saw the leaders in Judah were oppressing the poor. So he asked the question as to why God allowed those wicked people to prosper. So that gives you a little background to this reading. So we'll be reading chapter 1 and 2, verses 1 through 4 in each of those chapters. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. Habakkuk's complaint. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. The Lord's answer. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, kids are going. Ken, are you doing children's church today? Oh, yeah. Double duty. So follow the kids, Ken. Kids seem to already know where they're going. That's right. All right, well, let's pray once more as we take a look at God's word together today. Mighty God, thank you for today. Thank you for this beautiful gathering, this chance to come before you as your people. And now as we study your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received is how this letter begins. So when you hear the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received, you think, oh, he's going to begin with what we would think of as prophecy, right? Thus saith the Lord. The Lord came to me in a vision and told me something, and I'm going to send it to you. This is my prophecy. This is the word of the Lord. But no, it says, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Those words may have appeared on each of our tongues at some point. Or if not on our tongues, at least in our minds and our hearts. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Anybody been there? Anybody afraid to admit that you've been there, maybe? Yeah? Prophecy, we generally think of as something that comes from God. It's a word that's meant to encourage us. And yet, here this letter begins with, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen. Those are scary words to even say to God, right? If we believe that God is all-powerful, to say, how long are you going to not listen to me? I don't know, I kind of feel like I'm being a spoiled brat. And he might decide to strike me down with lightning or something, right? Does anybody have that image of God sort of somewhere in the back of your mind? Like, that can be scary. It can be scary to be that honest and bold and forthright with God. And yet we trust that this is indeed a prophecy, a word from the Lord. Not necessarily predicting the future, although there is a little bit of that that comes later, but a word that comes from the Lord. And it begins with, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? This is something that I'm calling a prophet's lament. And there's actually, I just wanted to show you, one of my professors from seminary, Sung Chan Ra, wrote a book called Prophetic Lament. And it's all about the book of Lamentations, which, as you can imagine from the title, Lamentations is a bunch of lamentations or laments. A lot of how long, O Lord. But lament can be and often is and actually sometimes is the most effective form of prophetic utterance. It is us lamenting and speaking, putting to words how bad it is around us. Not being afraid to name what is wrong, what is unjust, what is broken in the world around us. And somehow speaking that can create new possibilities. Because once we've named the problem, sometimes we can start to fix them. Or we can start to see ways that they might be fixed. We can see the ways that God might take what is broken in this world and make it beautiful, make it something new. So this first four verses is a prophet's lament. That's exactly what it is. And that's how we start. We start with this lament. And there's four aspects to the lament. God's seeming unlisteningness, right? God is not listening to me. How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? I cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Habakkuk says, why do you make me look at injustice? So he sees injustice. He sees God as not listening. He sees God as not responding. He sees himself looking at the world and seeing how broken it is. And not only is he not able to do anything about it, but he doesn't believe that God is doing anything about it. How many of us, again, are bold enough in our relationship with God to let him know when we're feeling these thoughts and laments? And he's lamenting the impotence of the law and justice system. The law, verse 4, is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Wow. So we begin this prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. We begin it with a God who is unlistening and unresponsive, and a world where there is no justice. And where there is a justice system, it is impotent and it is not working correctly. Now, if we search far and wide in the world around us, we might be able to see some echoes of this. We may not even have to search very hard. We may have things, ideas in our mind right now about ways that law and justice are not served correctly. We may see injustices all around us. We may see people hurt, and we may feel like, where's God? We may honestly have that question, where is God? Or at least the question, where are God's people? Bringing hope, shining a light in these situations. And then, of course, where am I? What am I doing to help this stuff out? So this is quite a space to begin a prophecy, to begin a word from the Lord. But this is not uncommon language for our Old Testament prophets. It makes us uncomfortable, I think. For those of us who want a winning faith, it can make us uncomfortable to feel like we could call into question whether God is really acting in a situation. That feels dangerous and scary. Who am I to judge? And that's probably okay to have that hesitation, because we probably shouldn't go blaming all of our problems on God either. But there is a time and a place for true lament. For true lament. So he pours out his heart, he pours out this lament, and the Lord gives this first answer, this first response, and his response is kind of hilarious. It is that, basically, don't worry, you've been under the thumb of the Assyrians for a long time, but Babylon will destroy them and take over, and they'll also be terrible and actually a lot worse. So I'm going back and forth between Habakkuk and Habakkuk, and I hope you're okay with that, because I can't pick one. But Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, pours out his heart, pours out this lament to God, and then God talks about a feared, verse 7, a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves. These are the people who are going to take over next. They are a law to themselves. So you think there's no law and justice now. These people are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. The Babylonians are coming. This is what's next, according to the Lord. So Habakkuk has a few follow-ups. I have a follow-up question here, Lord. I hear that. Good to know. Good to know this is coming. Glad we can prepare for this. But I got to know something else. So his second complaint begins towards the end of chapter 1. And in verse 17, he says this. This person who takes over, this Babylon, this emperor, this warrior who takes over, is he to keep on emptying his nest, destroying nations without mercy? Like, is this just going to keep on happening and just keep on happening and keep on happening? Is he just going to keep on destroying nations without mercy? And that's how chapter 1 ends. And then we get into chapter 2, which Ken also read for us this morning. So he asks this question, is he to keep on emptying his net and destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look and see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Lord, tell me what you're going to tell me. I need to know. I got to know. Is he just going to keep destroying nations without mercy? Are you going to do anything about this? Or is it just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse? And then the Lord replies. He tells him to write it down. Write down the revelation. The New Revised Standard Version says, write down the vision. Make it plain on tablets so a herald may run with it. For the vision, the revelation, awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, the end. There is hope. And will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And then he gets to this, the question about destroying. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He's arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. So, yeah, it's going to be bad. And as we study history, we find out that this This is probably in reference to King Nebuchadnezzar, the great emperor of Babylon, who indeed is very puffed up, in fact has a giant statue made and makes everybody bow down to it. He's puffed up and greedy as the grave, but starts to turn around. God starts to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. And not because he's surprised, but he's pronouncing woes upon Babylon. Woe unto him who piles up stolen goods. You have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. So he starts to speak judgment against Babylon, right? So they're going to take over. It's going to be bad. But woe to them, because the people who are left are going to plunder them. There's a lot of woes in here. They will be filled with shame instead of glory. Their nakedness will be exposed. The violence that they have done to Lebanon, verse 17, will overwhelm them, and their destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood, have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. There are woes pronounced upon Babylon. There will be an end. And at the end of these woes, in verse 20 of chapter 2, the Lord says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." God has let Habakkuk speak. He's spoken his peace. He's spoken his laments. He's let God know that he doesn't see him at work at all, feels abandoned by him. And when the Lord responds, he says, "I will take care of it. I will take care of the Babylonians. I will take care of you." The Lord is in his holy temple. Remember, this is the Lord speaking. "I'm in my holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before me. You've spoken your peace. Now be silent." There comes a time when we all just have to be silent before God. We can rail against him. We can be as honest as possible. But at some point, we just have to be still. Acknowledge that he's there. Acknowledge that he's more powerful and more knowing than all of us put together. Will there be peace in that? Hopefully. Hopefully at least some. But there's an acknowledgement that the Lord is there. The Lord is present. We need to be still before him. And Habakkuk ends, presumably after a long period of silence, with a prayer. And actually at the very end says, "It's for the director of music on my stringed instruments." So we find out it's actually not just a prayer, but a song to be sung in the congregation, in the assembly. And I didn't put music to it or anything, so we're not going to sing it today. But Habakkuk finishes, concludes this with a prayer, with a song. Which I think has its roots in this word of hope that God gave him earlier. In verse 2 of chapter 2, "Write down the vision and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the vision awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." There is a vision that God has given to Habakkuk. A vision where there is hope. Where there is an end. Yes, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But there is hope. I am God, after all. There is hope. He gives him a vision. A vision which breathes hope into him. And a vision that he can take to his people and let them know, okay, yes, it looks terrible. It looks really bad. It looks really bad. But it's going to get better. Because God is on our side. God is with us. God is present. So what do we know about the vision? Write down the vision, make it plain on tablets. The vision is plain, and the vision comes from God. It's plain, it's clear, and it comes from God. It's not something that Habakkuk comes up with himself. If he was writing it, it would say, God is not listening. God is not acting. And that would not be a very compelling vision for a people, right? Now, if he wrote it, it would be pretty sad. But God breathes hope. The vision breathes hope. The vision is plain, it is from God, and the vision must be spread so that a herald may run with it. Write it down on tablets so that a herald can run with it, can take it from place to place, so that this vision can breathe hope into not just you and the people standing around you, but people all over. The vision can spread. The vision's fulfillment takes time. Though it linger, wait for it. How long does it linger? How long does the vision linger? Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. It'll be right on time. You may not like how much time it takes. But the vision is sure. It may take time, but it will certainly come. It will certainly come and will not delay. Now, you and I know, all of us know, that knowing something is going to happen and it not happening yet is really hard, right? That Tom Petty song, "The waiting is the hardest part." It's absolutely true. The waiting is the hardest part. I think about the situation I've been in with my foot. I know it's just kind of a small, having a broken foot is a pretty small bit of suffering compared to what is being talked about in the book of Habakkuk. But that time between like getting a scan and getting the results of it, if it's, you have to wait like 5 days between getting an MRI and then finding out what the results are. Like, I'm okay now, but for those 5 days, I was just freaking out. Am I going to need surgery, right? I mean, am I going to start over my recovery process? It's already been 4 weeks, right? I'm going to have to get surgery, and then I'm going to have to start over this recovery, and my wife is like 23 weeks pregnant, and like, I'm not going to be able to drive or take the kids anywhere, and she's doing all this stuff by herself, and I can't even pick anything up except unless it has a handle on it, and even then it has to be fairly light, and the crutches are a pain in the butt, and you know, all this stuff. Like, the waiting is the hardest part because there's no clarity in the waiting, right? That's why we don't know what's going to happen. It's the waiting between now and finding some clarity. That's so hard. And that's where vision comes in. Because if we actually do have some clarity on the other end of like what this is going to look like when we get through it, it can give us some hope. It can breathe some real significant life into us. If you can have a deadline, a timeline, no, okay, I'm going to find out more on that day. Okay, that's a little bit better. I found out quite a bit now. I can plan accordingly. Right? I know I need to keep this boot on. I knew I needed to keep not putting weight on my foot. That. It's huge to know because I don't want to be doing the wrong thing. I don't want to be walking on it if that's going to cause my whole foot to collapse and then I'll need a new foot. I don't want that to happen at all. Having a sure vision, it gives us hope. It breathes hope. And where Habakkuk lands is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to me. Because it's a prayer, it's a song to be sung in church. It's not really church then, it's temple, and there are synagogues. It ends like this. Verse 17, though the fig does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. He has a vision of the destruction of Babylon. He has a vision that things will get better. He has a vision that God is in control. And in this exact moment, none of it is coming true. I don't have anything to eat. I don't have a dime to my name. We don't have any cattle. We don't have any prospects. We got nothing. Nothing. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Not just yet, it's all right. We'll make it through. Not yet, we'll make it through. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. How many people are rejoicing in the Lord when your fridge is empty? You may be. But it's not our natural response, is it? That's a learned response due to being formed and shaped by God. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even though the fridge is empty, the fields are empty, there's nothing good on the horizon that I can see right now, but there is a vision. Now, I included in the bulletin today this vision that we're going to be talking through and having conversations about in the coming weeks. Now, I'm not saying that this vision is each word God ordained in like the Habakkuk sense, but I do believe that this vision has come from God. It's come from us and our conversations along the vitality pathway. It's come from how God is moving in our community. It's come from how God is moving in this neighborhood and in this city. It's come from how God is moving in my life and in the lives of your vitality team and in your leadership team. It's come out of God's movement in so many different ways. And we're going to talk in depth about this vision. We're going to talk in depth because we're going to need it. We need God's vision to breathe hope and life and renewal into us. We need God's vision to strengthen us, because the coffers aren't always full, right? We don't always have a full fridge. That goes literally and metaphorically, right? There are lean times in the life of a church. There are lean times in our own lives, and we need a vision from God, something to cling to, that hope. And so that's why we think it's so important enough to spend several weeks diving into it and asking the question, are we all in on God's vision? If we're all in, then, oh man, I'm excited to see what God does in us. But the waiting is the hardest part. The waiting is the hardest part. But let us rejoice together. Let us rejoice together, for the good news of God is alive in us and in our hearts. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you that though we see injustice, though we see suffering, we also see a vision of hope, a vision of truth, a vision of peace, a vision of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for what clarity you have provided for us, that you have let us know that you are with us always to the very end of the age, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, that we've been given a vision, a compelling vision, a kingdom-oriented vision. Give us the strength, give us the patience, and the wherewithal to step boldly into it together. And we step together into your vision by stepping up to this table, where we are all your daughters and sons, where we are all one body in Christ. Make us one as you are one.